helping students and healthcare professionals not just survive, but thrive with a purpose. This is the CMDA Student Pulse Podcast.
Welcome to another episode of CMDA's Student Pulse Podcast. I'm Bill Reichert, National Director for our Campus and Community Ministry here at CMDA, and my guest is Philip Cousin. Philip, thank you for joining us.
Well, thank you for having me with you on this podcast.
Well, let me introduce you to our audience. Philip is a cross-cultural strategist and ministry leader specializing in trust restoration and relationship building in honor shame and high context cultures. Drawing on years of experience leading multicultural teams, equipping missionaries, and serving in diverse ministry environments across the Middle East, North Africa, and the West. Philip bridges deep cultural gaps with biblical wisdom and practical leadership skills. And his work combines theological depth, intercultural intelligence, and lived experience to help the gospel take root across cultural boundaries. So, Philip, thank you for joining us. Again, I mentioned earlier we're going to be talking about some very important yet sensitive issues, but I appreciate you being able to kind of help us get a better understand of our neighbors that for some of us, we may not know a lot about because, we are becoming a much more pluralistic culture and there are different beliefs, worldviews, perspectives, cultures as such that are, these are our neighbors. It's the world having come to our doorstep. So first of all, help us understand a little bit of just the idea of cross-cultural ministry, especially cultural intelligence. As we interact with our neighbors, how can we become more intentional and effective and build bridges into the lives of the people around us who may have, again, coming from different worldviews, perspectives, and cultures?
Well, this is a great question. A good start to start with is to learn about what does it mean crossing cultures? What do we need to cross culture safely and have a healthy communication with people coming from a different cultural background? Mm-hmm. Basically, we look for culture as something to trigger countries. So when we say culture, we mean Egyptian culture, American culture, Lebanese culture. In fact, culture is much more deeper than that. When you say American culture, that's a very stereotypical way to describe the culture. Because even within the American culture itself, there is a lot of subcultures. So imagine at your house where you have the same family members grow in the same, I would say, country, same environment, maybe have the same values and same beliefs. But still, when you talk to one of your family members at some point, they will respond, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. Well, that means that even with all these shared cultural values, still the way we process information can impact the output of this information and make it that without sense to someone. Because what's happening here is, yes, we have the same input. We hear the same information. But the way our mind processing this information and make sense out of it is actually related to many things. Related to the way we have been educated, to the information we have been experiencing before, to the circumstances when we experienced this information before, and how everyone just looking for this thing and making sense out of it. That's why there is too many barriers through the too many lenses that the information goes through it until we get this end product, which is agreeing on something or different on something.
Yes.
Well, this process needs kind of a special kind of intelligence. There is many type of intelligence we use it. But always there is one dominant that we use. So for example, here in the Western side, there is the dominant one is the intellectual intelligence, which depends on critical thinking and making sense of the using all of this stuff. There is another type of intelligence called cultural intelligence. And cultural intelligence, it's actually a type of intelligence that help you to understand the blueprint of the behavior of others around you. Why they behave in that way? Why they have a different value system from yours? Why their value priorities are different when it comes to talk to them? Like they value something more than you value it. They have different set of priorities from yours in terms of values. That's because they see things from a different side, from the other side of the story. Mm-hmm. Your capability to use your cultural intelligence is to have the ability to look for the same story from the other side.
Mm.
And understand how they recognize it.
Yeah. Well, let's give an example to kind of tease this out, if we could, Philip. You know, there's a lot of cultures around the world. It's not exclusive to one part of the world, but it's the honor-shame cultures. As we engage, because we're not typically an honor-shame culture here in the United States, so how do we bridge that gap? How are we able to not only be understood, but seek understanding from someone else who comes from a uniquely different type of culture like that, like honor-shame?
Well, that's a great question, speaking about honor and shame. Well, you have the word honor in your, I would say, vocabulary system. You have the word, but the use of the word is different from where you use it here and how we use it overseas in Middle East.
Hmm.
So honor here, I hear it like your honor. You speak to the judge, your honor, you speak to one of the big military people. But honor is just like you give them a respect. And the other side, honor is not just belong to you. It's belong to your group too.
Mm.
So your actions are not just belong to your own. It's impacting your group too.
Mm.
So you have to be careful. When you do something, you should bring honor to your group.
Mm.
So you don't think individually.
Yes, which is very American to say that we're very individualistic, but that's not necessarily true in many parts of the world. And even historically, if you look biblically, it wasn't about the individual alone,
yeah.
At least. Yeah.
Yeah. But to give you a sense, what does it mean honor in your context here?
Mm.
Honor is something will make sense to you when I tell you what makes you lose a status here.
Mm.
If you did anything that impacting your own stats, that's probably very much close to losing the honor of this stats.
Hmm.
So if you did something wrong, and because of that, you lost a post, you lost a job, you lost a spouse, you lost a... That's when you lost your honor.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just to give you kind of... So people sometimes would be very careful to do certain things because they might lose their status in that context. So this is how they try to keep their honor. But they don't have this in their mindset when they do it.
Hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
One of the things you mentioned also is this idea of trust before truth as a way in terms of building bridges. Can you, Philip, just expand on that a little bit? What does it mean to begin to focus on trust before truth, and why is that important?
Well, look at any type of relationship, like friendship, or even in business, or in a neighborhood, or in any type of relationship. It will not start to be healthy before you have kind of level of trust.
Mm-hmm.
And especially when we come to speak about beliefs or values, why would I listen to you if I don't trust you?
Mm-hmm.
So first, we need to lay down kind of foundation for trust. And here, the role of the culture plays a very big role in that. Because the way you trust people is different from the Middle Eastern side to trust people.
Okay.
So the way you build trust here is through authenticity, through straightforward communication, through maybe vulnerability at some point if you made a mistake, just to admit that. Well, if you use the same concept on the Middle East, well, that will impact all the trust thing in a bad way.
Oh, really? Okay.
So you can't just say anything straightforward without thinking about how can I communicate that and who else is in the room listening to this straightforward communication. So if I want to talk to an elder, I cannot say anything that might confronting him in front of others that's younger than him, especially if he's in a senior level.
Yes.
Also, vulnerability here, people would encourage that, but there, that show kind of weakness, which at some point would be shameful.
So how do you build trust with somebody, like you're using an example in the Middle East, in that culture? What's the starting point for building? What are the building blocks for building trust?
Well, relationship is a key word.
Okay.
So here you always start after good morning, and then you say, how can I help you today? Well, there you start with good morning, and then you go with, how's your family? How many kids do you have? Where do you go? Oh, I have the same age. And you start to get deeper in the family side, because family is like the nuclear for everything there. It's the seed for everything. So if we don't have a connection on the level of family, or even show kind of carefulness for that, we can't go beyond for everything else.
Yeah. So it sounds like having a measure of curiosity to be asking those questions.
Thank you for bringing that word. When you go working with a different culture to build trust, you have to have two kind of rules: curiosity and genuine questions is actually the first one. The second one is to go with zero assumption. Do not assume anything about the other side. Go with questions, as you mentioned, with curiosity. Ask, even if you have like a basic understanding about what does this mean, still you need to go back and ask, okay, so what do you mean by that?
Since we're kind of settling and talking about the Middle East, let's just continue to go with that as our backdrop. What are, and this may be too general, but what are some of the assumptions we wrongly make about those living in that part of the world, those cultures, those individuals?
Well, like I mentioned, we sometimes assume that yes, that it means yes and no means no, like the direct communication. Like if I offered someone something or asked someone for a help and he said, okay. We have a word we call inshallah, like Lord's willing. Well, inshallah doesn't mean okay, does mean yes. It means I want to save your face. You are my guest. I don't want to say no to you. So I would say yes, but most probably I will not do it. So we assume that they said yes. Sometimes we offer people, can I pray for you? And people would say yes. Well, that does not mean that they are interested. Sometimes we feel like people can say what they want to say. No. People would say what keeps their honor, what brings honor to their people. So think about that. You here decide about what will impact you personally. They think there about what will impact their group, their family. It's a bigger way to decide about things.
Yes.
So you can sacrifice saying yes while you will not do that just for the sake of keep the connection, keep the relationship. Especially if you are providing a service that they cannot have it or they cannot afford it. And then you provide something that's not common there to pray for someone. But for the sake of continuing the process and getting what you provide, we can say, okay, yes. Well, don't assume that means yes because they are interested. It means yes because you provide something they needed. And they want to save your face without saying no.
Fair enough. Huh? Well, that it really requires us to be very mindful and intentional and thoughtful in these conversations as we build these bridges. Let's again talk about that part of the world and you know what the predominant worldview and religion is Islam. And, you know, we talked about trust before truth. Perhaps, Philip, help us to understand a little bit more of that worldview, that belief system, and some of the truth claims that they make. So, because those are the underpinnings, I imagine, of a lot of the interaction, the conversations we're going to have. What does somebody, and again, this may be too general. I know there's different types of Muslim belief and Sharia, Sunni, those kinds of things. So I know there's diversity there, but what are some of the major truth claims that Islam makes, and how are they different from things that, as Westerners, as Americans, we'd be accustomed to hearing?
Well, Islam has understanding about Christianity, have a lot of assumptions. Most of it are wrong. And when I say wrong, I feel a very big burden on us because we are supposed the one to correct these assumptions by communicating the truth to them. Otherwise, being silent, being away from this type of communication will let them keep their assumption, their wrong assumptions, and continue think this is the truth since you did not or do not try to correct it. So, for example, they think that we worship three gods. They believe that God will never have a son. How God would have a son? Well, I would tell you something always happened when we offer to pray for people, coming back to pray again. We used to speak when we pray, our Heavenly Father, and then we go with, O Lord, and then we end up in Jesus' name. Well, literally, if there is a Muslim listening to you, he can count three names that you called during your prayer. Heavenly Father. That's not like a normal thing to be heard by a Muslim. They don't have this relationship with God as a father.
How do they see God?
Well, in this culture that's respect strong leader, powerful leader. That's the image of God in their minds, that he is powerful. Like he had the final decision of everything. Even if you did all the good deeds in your life, he had the right to throw you to the hell after that. So you don't have any rights to ask for before God. Because he's God. I mean, you cannot ask God to change his mind or even argue with him. So a lot of fear in this relationship.
Fear, okay.
Well, when we talk to God, we call him Heavenly Father. We go with, oh Lord, and we end up in Jesus' name, as I mentioned. Three names you mentioned here. And that person who's listening to you, fairly enough, could be confused and say, hey, I heard them mention three names. That's what they have been telling us all the time, that they were serving three gods. Well, again, before you pray, you might go and say, hey, I'm going to pray now. You're going to listen to me mentioning Heavenly Father, Lord, Jesus Christ. I'm talking to the same person. So please don't confuse yourself.
Yes.
And that sometimes could start a good discussion with, how that? And then you have space to share. So this is one of the assumptions the other side making about Christianity. Also, whenever they heard Christianity, that triggered crusade. And this is not a good experience for them. This is why I would recommend to call ourselves Jesus followers. Jesus followers, it actually shows we walk the talk. We do what we believe in.
Is that one of the misconceptions, Philip, that they think they so associate Christianity as part of the culture that they see the decadence, they see the hypocrisy, they see all of that, and that's what they just lump it all together?
Exactly.
Okay.
You are right about that. Every visuals around them just shows really a very bad side of Christianity, and it's not representing Christianity by any means.
So distinguishing ourselves by Jesus follower may seem like a semantic kind of little trick, but it really does kind of flip the script in terms of helping them to see that we are not just giving intellectual assent, but we are following in the steps of our Lord and Savior.
And gives us a responsibility too.
Yes.
As the followers, we should be as Jesus will do in any situation we would have. In every culture, just to make it easier for the audience, watch for three things. Watch for the behavior, the person behave in front of you or a group. Ask for the motive or try to figure out the motive for that behavior. And every motive, you will find it's connected with belief. And that belief always have in the center of it their God. Well, God is different from one to another. Because, let's back up again to the behavior, motive, and belief. Look at someone who behave like nicely to you, respecting you. Look at our medical teams when they go and provide love for people, provide passion for them. This is the behavior you see. What's the motive behind this behavior? They want to follow Jesus Christ. They want to be like Jesus-like when they react to people. What's the belief behind this motive? Is this is what the Lord, what Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples. So the three things are connected to each other. In a country or a culture, I would say a culture with a direct communication style, you can link these things together based on the formation you have. But if you are dealing with someone coming from indirect communication style, you may see a behavior, but you don't know what's the motive behind this behavior. It's not clear. And consequently, you will find that this behavior, this motive, you don't know even know what's the belief behind it. So that's where what you just mentioned a while ago about curiosity. You need to go with a curiosity to ask, okay, so why did you react this way? Then you will figure out the motive. And when they tell the motive, where did you get this motive from? And that will should bring the belief behind it.
That's very helpful. Yes, yes. So, do you? What are some of the barriers you find in having those conversations? I know that as like you said earlier, as Christ followers, as Jesus followers, we are motivated to share the gospel, to be, you know, to show people Jesus, to talk about him, to make disciples. Are those who are in Islam, do they have the willingness to explore other beliefs or have that level of curiosity? And let me ask you, how do they see Jesus? Like when we talk about Jesus, what is the what framework, what grid is that going through?
Well, I see Muslims as human beings.
Yeah.
They have system that they believe in,
mm-hmm.
but that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not working through them.
Yes.
Still working. And mm-hmm. I believe actually when the Bible said the harvest is abundant,
mm-hmm.
that means it's everywhere around us.
Mm.
If we are not capable to see it, that doesn't mean it's not exist.
Mm-hmm.
It means we cannot see it.
Mm.
And to see it, you need to trust the word and to reach everyone around you and share the gospel with them so you can figure out where is the harvest. But yes. In terms of Muslims, well, Jesus is the only prophet in the Quran that he never made a sin. That's there. They know that.
Mm-hmm.
But they know them as a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the area between knowing about him as a prophet and knowing about him as Jesus Christ, the mm-hmm. Son of God, is our rule as Jesus followers to show them that, to help them to see that.
Mm-hmm.
Remember Nicodemus.
Mm.
Sorry, Fiona.
Well, I was just gonna say, so the high degree of respect for Jesus does provide a bridge, an opportunity to explore more about who is Jesus. And mm-hmm. of course, we're believing Jesus with a different mindset of more than a prophet. He is God. Mm-hmm. But it does provide a connection point, it sounds like.
It is. Mm. And again, our belief in Jesus Christ shows up in our performance.
Mm.
The way we talk about him. Mm. Yes. The way we react to people or interact with them. The way when I listen to someone who has a big challenge in his life and he's sharing that with me,
mm-hmm.
and I just listen without inviting him to pray. In Jesus' name.
Mm.
It's actually, if I just listened and show kind of empathy
mm-hmm.
without making action by inviting them to pray for them in Jesus' name, it's basically communicate indirect message like, mm-hmm. well, I hear you. I know it's a big challenge, but I cannot provide you any solution because I don't have.
Mm.
Otherwise, if I know I'm trusting the Lord he can make a difference, I would say, well, I know someone.
Mm-hmm.
If we prayed for him today, now he can make a difference in your life.
Mm-hmm.
So by just listening passively is not helpful.
Mm. Very good. I would imagine, too, another very helpful bridge in these conversations is hospitality, something that is highly valued in many cultures, not so much maybe in the United States. We become very cocooned and we keep to ourselves, but the idea of opening up one's home and inviting somebody in, it must say a lot to another person. I know it has when my wife and I have opened up our home to those of our other cultures. It really provides a great bridge of opportunity to build friendship.
I'm totally agree with you on that. Over the table, yes. while we share a meal, a lot of barriers just break down and we can listen to each other.
Mm.
Any kind of activities that bring us together outside of formal way to talk about this stuff,
mm.
it just creates an environment of friendly and feeling passionate and building the first layer of trust.
Mm. This is good. Well, I know we could continue to do a deeper dive yet still, but I've appreciated this conversation because it really, I think, keeps us aware of those opportunities, people around us that God has put in our lives that we can be his ambassadors as we follow Christ, as we live that out in a very provocative and in a way that can be attractive in a way that it substantiates what we say we believe by the way we live it out. And then, of course, having that level of curiosity where we are engaging in those conversations, I think is a tremendous opportunity for us to constantly be aware of as God is putting those individuals in our lives. Because like I said earlier, the world is coming to our doorstep, and we've been given a tremendous opportunity to be God's hands and feet and heart to those around us who don't know him yet. And I say don't know him yet with the anticipation of what you said earlier, Philip, the Holy Spirit's at work and God is doing some incredible things, opening up hearts. I can't imagine having that level of fear where you just don't know where your destiny is, that you would have a capricious God in a way that could do whatever he would want to do. And there's no knowing how that's all going to pan out or sift out. Living with that fear is just not a sustainable way to live and function.
Yeah. Very difficult, very challenging. And I believe that's what make it, I would say, helpful for us, because we have assurance about what we believe in. We know we will be. We know that we do that for his glory, and at the end, we will be with him.
Yes.
That's why that we can speak out of truth. We can speak with assurance to them. If you don't feel comfortable with what you believe in, if you don't feel assurance, I can provide for you assurance. I can introduce you to someone that he can provide assurance. You and I know that we are not capable to convert hearts or convert people. That's never been given to us. But everyone have the responsibility to introduce every missing person or lost person to Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
It's very helpful to think that you are going to introduce them. You're not going to lose a battle. No. You are introducing them to the person of Jesus, that you are following him every day.
Wonderful. Well, Philip, I hope and trust maybe there'll be some resources we can get in the show notes that might help some of our listeners, those watching, explore a little bit more. Because again, we've only touched on the surface of the issues of cultural intelligence and cross-cultural ministry and being able to communicate our faith clearly and all the things that that we discussed here during our conversation. We hope that as people want to learn more, they can get that information. But I just want to, again, appreciate the work you're doing. Knowing what you're doing and the manner you're doing it is such a gift, and I appreciate how you're serving the Lord and advancing his kingdom. It is, I know, to God be the glory, but thank you for your faithfulness and your obedience.
Praise God, and thank you so much for this kindness.
Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time. CMDA Student Pulse Podcast is a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the organization. CMDA is nonpartisan and does not endorse candidates or political parties for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members.